All right, well, we have been in that particular passage for some time now. We're going to get directly into those key words, and these are key words for the life of the church. Significant words, as you'll see, for the theme of the passage and the message today, and valuable words for the life of the church, and they are these. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray together. Living God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reliable history of the early church that can help direct the church in the 21st century. We ask that by your Spirit, you would increase our faith, illumine our minds and our hearts to hear your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a quote from the president of Asbury Theological Seminary, where Robert and I both graduated. This is from Timothy Tennant, who is giving this to some graduating preachers, pastors, teachers of the word. He says this: it is vital that every pastor, and I would add church there, understand that this is the time to boldly proclaim the gospel. This is not the time to find countless ways to accommodate the culture in the hope that they will embrace an increasingly domesticated gospel which has been moved so far from the actual glories of the New Testament. It has become another gospel. And we can do that. It's possible to be so far removed from the New Testament that it is another gospel. And the way to keep from doing that is to stay tight to the actual glories of the New Testament, that is to say, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, early Christian gatherings were marked by simplicity and a common devotion. As we're reminded yet again in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. These believers became rooted in these disciplines. They were devoted. They had a definite and determined apostolic Christianity that they were committed to. What I want to do is I want to take that phrase, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, break it down into two main parts, two main headings. The first one is this: they devoted themselves. What did these early Christians do? Well, they devoted themselves. Now, who were they that we're speaking of here? They were people who had obviously been changed by the resurrected Jesus and began calling him Lord. That is the first creed of the church. They said, Jesus is Lord. And they began to worship him. They submitted to baptism, and then they entered into this unique community of faith, this unique fellowship. So the church is characterized by the lordship of Christ. We find our identity in Christ as they did. The people of God follow the Lord Jesus. So that's the they. And we're told they devoted themselves. The word here for devoted in the Greek, you'll see, and I'll let you read that. Continually devoting themselves is what it means. It means to be devoted to one person or thing. That is a singularity about it. To be steadfastly attentive, to give a steadfast, single-minded care and fidelity. So there's this singular foundational devotion that I've mentioned to the church and to the Christian faith, and that is to the Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, and the Lord of all. The way, the truth, and the life, the exclusive way to God the Father, is what these early Christians believed, and they held him up as the preeminent one. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that's they devoted themselves. But in particular, we're told here, and we're going to go through all of these over the next few weeks, but in particular for this morning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, what is this? Well, in general, we can say that they were Christ-centered and Bible-based. That is, they had an exalted view of Jesus that led to their worship of Him, and they had a high view of Scripture and the apostolic witness and their writings that governs the faith and lives of the church, our theology and practice as well. One Lord, Jesus, one book, the Bible. John Wesley said this. He said, "I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. A few moments hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." Oh, that we could all say that, in the sense that the Bible is central to our lives, foundational to our church. John Wesley read many books, hundreds and hundreds of books. But he was saying, "I am a man, ultimately, of one book." The centrality of Scripture, embracing the fundamental doctrines of the apostles. So that is for us, that is for the church, to make Christ the preeminent one here and to give priority to the Word of God. Preeminence to the Son of God, priority to the Word of God, means that the power of God will be upon that church through the Holy Spirit. Now, every religion faces the question of authority. What do you base your authority on? Or for us, we might say, how does Christ govern His church today? How does He exercise authority? How would we know His will? And we're given different answers, and I could go into many of those, but just for the sake of time this morning, we are convinced that as the early church fathers were, the early church fathers, the reformers, and the early Methodists, and even today, we are convinced that Christ rules His church through the Scripture. Now, we have tradition, we have reason, we have experience, and all of those are important, but all of those come under the authority of Scripture. How we reason is put to the test of the Scripture. Our experiences put to the test of the Scripture. Even our traditions put to the test of Scripture. Now, what I want to do this morning is make the case for the reason these early disciples, this early church, made the apostles' teachings so important. Making the case for devoting ourselves to the apostles' teachings. And let's begin, of course, with the central figure of Christianity, the Lord Jesus Himself. Christianity is Christ. And the Lord Jesus gives us authority, speaks of the authority of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. Let me begin quickly with the Old Testament. Jesus' personal submission is seen to the authority of the Old Testament in several ways. First of all, He submitted to the Old Testament in His moral conduct. One of the great examples of that is when the devil was tempting Him in the wilderness. You remember that? And He met each temptation with the Scripture. He said, "It is written." He quoted from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6 and chapter 8. He lived under the moral teachings summarized through the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. A second thing, Jesus recognized His official mission. And he came to understand His official mission through the light of Old Testament Scripture. He saw Himself as the Son of Man. He often called Himself that, which reflects a verse in Daniel chapter 7, which speaks of the glory of the Messiah, the Son of Man who would come. His glory revealed. And then He also spoke of Himself as Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a suffering servant who would come. And he embraced His role as a suffering on behalf of sinners. A couple of examples I want to give you from Jesus' life, speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures that He came to fulfill in His mission, His person, and His work in this world. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the authorities were coming to arrest Him, you remember Peter was there with Him, and Peter met these authorities with a sword, and he started hacking away. And Jesus said this is Matthew 26. He said, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? In other words, the things that you see happening, Peter, my arrest, my eventual trial and execution, are all the fulfillment of Scripture. The post-resurrected Jesus, he met some disciples along the road as they were traveling from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And he met these disciples and he began to talk to them about the events that had taken place. And then eventually he said this to them. This is Luke 24. O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that means the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The same Old Testament that Jesus read from is the same that we have today. He gives authority to the Old Testament through his own conduct, through his understanding of his official mission, and through his public debates with the various religious leaders in his day. Jesus always appealed to Scripture as the final authority if there was a debate or something was being discussed. The Pharisees, which was a sect of Judaism in the first century, the Pharisees often added to the Scripture, and Jesus would deal with them. The Sadducees were another sect of Judaism. They would subtract from the Scripture. For instance, they did not believe in the resurrection. Well, Jesus spoke to them about this. Look at Matthew 22. And look how he approached them. The Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God." Jesus appealed to the Scripture. So that's the Old Testament. But Jesus also provides for the New Testament writings as well. Back to our passage, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now the word here in the Greek for apostles, it sounds like it, apostolos, it means a messenger or a delegate, one sent forth with some orders. One who is sent. The word is used 80 times in the New Testament, and it's referenced in three different ways. One way is just the common, kind of a common way that all of us are to be sent into the world. That is, we are sent to be to witness and to serve. That's kind of an ambassador of Christ. There were other messengers that would go from church to church in the first century that were called messengers from particular churches to maybe another church. This word is used for them. But overwhelmingly, almost every time that this word is used in the New Testament, it is used in reference to the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus. And Paul and James, as we'll see, were added to this list a little later. Jesus sent the 12 out in his name, his personal authority upon them. Look at Luke chapter 6. He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and then the others are listed there. These were the apostles that Jesus authorized to be his spokesman. They devoted themselves, the early church, to the apostles' teachings. The word there is doctrine, or their particular teaching. The definite article is used, the apostles' teaching, these foundational doctrines that the church is built upon. Paul even uses this as an analogy in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. He says this, Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, many churches stand today not merely in a crisis of numbers, but in a deeper crisis of faith, a crisis of biblical authority. Elisa spoke of that earlier, of theological integrity. Oh, that the church would be built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. You know, false teachers can be nice and intelligent. The church must have a standard of truth built upon this foundation of the apostles. We apply the test of Scripture. The early church showed themselves to do just that. They were steadfast in loyalty and devotion to this authoritative teaching. But here's the question. What is the unique authority that the apostles have that we should follow their writings in the New Testament? What is that? Well, let me give you a fourfold uniqueness of the apostles. One is this. They were personally appointed and instructed and authorized by Jesus himself. Mark chapter 3. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12. He personally chose them, appointed them, and authorized them. A second reason we can appeal to the unique authority of the apostles and to devote ourselves to their teachings is that they had eyewitness experience of Jesus. We see that in John chapter 15. Jesus himself said, "The Holy Spirit is coming." He said to his disciples, his apostles, "He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." They devoted themselves to the apostles' witness. They were with Jesus from the beginning. The apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, had his own encounter with the Lord Jesus, and he appealed to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Corinthians were challenging his apostleship, and this is how he answered that. He said, "Am I not an apostle?" He said, "Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" And later in this same letter to the church at Corinth, as he is delivering a very early Christian creed, which encompasses the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised 3 days later, and then he appeared. And then he says this in verse 6. He said that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then notice uniquely, he had already said that he appeared to Peter, and then he says he appeared to James, the Lord's half-brother, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There are no apostles in the church today with this authority, with the authority of Peter or Paul. Now, we can take note of apostolic ministries. We might send missionaries somewhere, or in some churches have bishops that appoint pastors and so forth. Now, that might be an apostolic type of ministry, but there are no successors to the apostles. We appeal and we submit to their teachings inspired by the Spirit that we know of as the New Testament. And note this as well. This is amazing to think about. After his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his apostles, teaching them matters of the kingdom of God. This is a unique authority that they have. And another reason they have this unique authority, a third reason, is their extraordinary inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A couple of passages on this. Again, from the words of Jesus, John 14, the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He had spent a lot of time with them. And so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are references to this remembrance of what the Lord had said to them and what had happened. We have our Gospels from this. And then in John 16, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." The Holy Spirit has come to complete the teaching ministry of Christ through the apostles. He reminded the apostles, that's the Gospels. He completed the teaching ministry of Jesus, the epistles, our New Testament. And then one final appeal to their unique authority would be this: their ability to work miracles. God would often authenticate fresh revelation, fresh stages of revelation through miracles and signs and wonders. And he did that here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 43, we are told that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul relates to this as well. He said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So we look at this fourfold uniqueness to the apostles' teachings from which we have our New Testament. And we say with Martin Luther, no less than authority of Martin Luther, the great reformer who said this in the 16th century. He writes, "Jesus subjects the whole world to the apostles, through whom alone it should and must be enlightened. All the people in the world, kings, princes, lords, learned men, wise men, holy men, have to sit down while the apostles stand up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings." We can come forward many centuries to a conference that the Anglican Church was having in 1958. It was called the Lambeth Conference, and they were discussing the authority of Scripture. And unfortunately, they've kind of gotten away from their own statement here. But in 1958, they made this statement about the church and the Scripture. Look at this. "The church is not over the Holy Scripture, but under them. The New Testament books were recognized as giving the witness of the apostles to the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the interpretation of those events by the apostles. To that apostolic authority," "to that apostolic authority, the church must ever bow. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings." The apostolic gospel: creation, the fall, sin, God's redemptive plan ultimately in His own Son, who would die on a cross for our sins, raised 3 days later, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, someone is saved by grace through faith in Him. And then the hope of a new creation when He comes again. All of this is the apostolic teaching of the gospel. But there's even more for the Christian life. And so we have this written, these further teachings, the gospel, these teachings constituting the apostolic witness and work. Both the Old Testament and New Testament bear the authority of Jesus Christ. Judge a church not by its facilities or its size or its music style or whether they embrace a fad, a particular church fad. No, we judge a church by the faithful and fearful teaching of the Word of God. What do the people there think of the Word of God? When Cindy and I were married, we honeymooned our way to Kentucky, where I went to seminary there, and we had to find a new church. I'd been in the same church all my life. And so we started looking around at various churches. And as we went to different churches, we noticed something peculiar. Most of the churches we went to, the people wouldn't even carry their scripture around. Now, I know it's a different day now. People just have their phones and so forth. But we rarely saw a Bible. And we finally went to one church. It was in an old horse barn, renovated horse barn, and everybody had their Bible, and that impressed us, and we were like, well, this is, and then from the pulpit, these wonderful teachings of the Scripture. They took seriously the Scripture. It wasn't the fastest growing church, it wasn't in a good location, and so forth, but it fed our souls, and it helped us start our family on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It strengthened us. He is the God who speaks. We have His Word, the wonder of His revelation to humanity, the written Word of God. We say all of the Scripture, Old and New Testament, with Christ as the center, or to use Paul's word, the cornerstone, the wonder of the Word of God. When I was in Senatobia, Mississippi, just south of Memphis, just before we came here, there was, not far from our house, there was a campus called the Bedour Center. And it was there where many people with mental handicaps or challenges lived, and they watched out for them, but they allowed them to do certain things that kind of gave them some responsibility. And they would often do things like let them go to courses or teach classes to them. And I was invited to come and teach these mentally challenged men and women about the basic Christian doctrines. And I remember I was teaching them, especially one night. It was about 15 to 20 of them, and I was teaching them on the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. And I talked to them about how it was God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit moved upon the prophets and the apostles, and He moved them along, and from the work of the Spirit, He inspired them to write the very words of God that we have in Scripture. And after I got through explaining that, there was a quiet moment, and one of the guys just blurted out, "Wow." And then someone else said, "Wow." And they started looking around at each other, and they started going, "Wow." And then a spontaneous applause for that. Spontaneously applauded. Now, I tell you that because sometimes I feel like we've lost the wonder of having the Word of God. I mean, it's almost just kind of secondhand. Ah, but think about it. We have God's Word to us, written. It is here that we discover His will for our lives. Here we discover what it means to know Him and to be in relationship with Him, to be saved. And under the Lordship of Christ, He endorsed the authority of the Old Testament, and He provided for the writings of the New Testament. We devote ourselves to Christ when we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings. Wow. Let's pray together.